would like to thank you for the invitation to come to Letterkenny. I think it's very fortunate that we're actually here. Although we spent 5 years in Spinola and Convoy, the Letterkenny of those days is not the Letterkenny of today. And although I took Mark's address, I didn't take his phone number. And so we managed to find this general area, but then we couldn't locate the house number. And so we had no idea where we were going until we were rescued by Lionel Messi on a bicycle. And so a little boy wearing a Lionel Messi sport top very kindly brought us right to the house. So we're very delighted to be here. Now, what I'm going to do this weekend is going to look at one or two of the parables of the kingdom. The parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Now, much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament was in form of parables. Now, a parable is just a story. People have described a parable as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's to some degree true enough. It's a story that illustrates certain things. Now, the kingdom. Now, we all know what a kingdom is, don't we? I mean, a king and a kingdom. We have a kingdom in the United Kingdom with a queen rather than a king. But it's the same principle. So we have a kingdom ruled over by a king. Now, the kingdom of which Jesus speaks, and you sometimes in the Bible you find that it speaks of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Some people try to make a distinction between those two. I don't believe there is any distinction. I think the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven refer to the same thing. Now, the kingdom of God is the royal commonwealth in which God is sovereign and in which his elect people submit to his will and in which his people live in friendship with him and with one another. So you have a king Jesus. You have those who have been chosen by God to be a part of his kingdom. Those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those who submit to him, who do what he tells them to do, and they live in fellowship with one another. Let me just take this watch off. If I'm going on too long, then just tell me. I really won't mind. Now, I put it there. I'm not sure I can see it, but nevertheless, the idea is good. Now, the two parables that we're going to look at this evening, the kingdom as seed and leaven. The kingdom of God as seed and as leaven, or yeast. Now, these two parables are a continuation of the previous parables. For example, if you look at Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13, the first parable that you have there is the parable of the sower. Now, that's a very familiar parable, where the man goes and he scatters seed all around. Some fell into good soil, some fell in among rocks, some fell among thorns, and so on. And in that parable, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that not everyone was going to accept the gospel. Not everybody was going to receive the word. Because in that parable, we're told that the seed is the word, or the seed is the gospel. And the gospel is sown by those who proclaim the word. And so the gospel is spread, the word of God is taught, but not everybody receives it. Not everybody was going to accept the message, and Jesus gave the reasons why that was the case. In the second parable, the parable that I read, the parable of the weeds, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that the wicked and the righteous will continue together to the end of time. And he is referring specifically here to the professing church of Jesus Christ. Those who say that they are Christians. And so you have the righteous and the unrighteous living together. And in the parable, Jesus talked about the servants, and they said to the master, "Shall we go and pull up the weeds?" And the master said, "Well, no, obviously not, because if you pull up the weeds, you're going to pull up the weed as well. So we leave them to grow together, and then at the harvest time, then the separation will be made." And Jesus talked about that when he talked about his second coming, when the judgment day would come, when there will be a separation between the wheat and the chaff, between the sheep and the goats. So in the second parable, Jesus demonstrated that although the wicked will remain in the professing church, they will never overcome it. They will never, ever overcome it. The wheat will always triumph. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus taught these parables, and we notice in Matthew 13 that they were being taught to his disciples. If you look at the end of the verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And then in the next verse, his disciples come to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds." And Jesus explains the meaning of the parable to his own disciples. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus taught these parables was because the disciples didn't understand what the kingdom was all about. And that's not surprising. When they thought of the kingdom of God, they saw it as being a kingdom of great power and influence in the world. Remember, they were Jews. And the Jews look back on their great and glorious history. They look back to David, and they look back to Solomon, and they saw the great extent of the kingdom under both David and Solomon. And they'd read and heard about David's great victories and all the great triumphs that God had given his people. And so when they thought of the kingdom, they thought of that kind of kingdom. And when Jesus had set his face to go towards Jerusalem, and he seemed so keen, so eager to get to Jerusalem, they assumed that when he got into Jerusalem, he was going to ascend the throne of David, and he was going to reign. He was going to be the king in Jerusalem, and once again there would be this great and powerful kingdom that would be administered by Jesus. And we know that because on a couple of occasions we find the disciples saying to Jesus, Master, when you come to your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and can my brother sit on your left hand? In other words, what they were saying was, Lord, when you become king, can I be prime minister? Can I be the Chancellor of the Exchequer? Can I be the one that has high position? And even two of the disciples' mother, came to Jesus and said, can you make sure that my sons have a good position in your kingdom? And so they had this view of the kingdom as being a powerful political kingdom. The reality, however, seemed to be very different. If you think about it, not many of the Jews believed in Jesus. When Jesus spoke, some believed, but many didn't. There were occasions when they sought to kill him, when they tried to throw him over a cliff, when they simply tried to get rid of him. He faced the constant opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. The rulers of the people were opposed to him. They denounced his message. They criticized what he did. And really, his cause seemed to be weak and insignificant. After all, look at the people he chose to be his disciples. He didn't choose the high priest. He didn't choose the leaders of the Pharisees. He didn't choose one of the Herodians who worked in Herod's palace. No, he chose ordinary, simple people like fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. And really, there didn't seem to be much prospect of this great kingdom becoming a reality. And so I would imagine that these disciples were confused. They had this idea of this great, majestic political kingdom. And then they looked at the reality and they saw, well, it doesn't seem as though this is going to happen. And yet, Jesus was going towards Jerusalem. And so something great was going to happen in Jerusalem. Now we're going to look at three very simple things. First of all, the insignificant beginning of the kingdom. The insignificant beginning of the kingdom. I've touched on this already. The kingdom of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks is not earthly, it is heavenly and spiritual. Now, we think, well, we know that. That's obvious. But is it? Is it really? What do we look for when we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ? Do we look for large churches? Do we look for great populations? Do we look for society to be reformed in accordance with the Word of God? Do we look to see political change? Are we looking for the kingdom of God in the wrong place? Because the Lord Jesus Christ talked about his kingdom as being not earthly, but heavenly and spiritual. And the power of the kingdom of God is not the power of human might and wisdom, but the spiritual power of the gospel. We will never, ever bring about the kingdom of God here on earth by earthly, worldly methods. It simply won't work. Just think about it. In these parables, we find that the seed is the word, the preaching of the gospel. Now, the preaching of the gospel was and is insignificant in the eyes of the world. What an incredibly stupid way to found a kingdom. What an incredibly silly way to try to build up a worldwide empire by having a man stand and talk. That's what it is. The preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is and always has been insignificant in the eyes of the world. And sadly, the preaching of the gospel is to many people in the professing Church of Jesus Christ irrelevant and insignificant. Many believe that they're going to bring about the kingdom of God by having something that will attract people. And so they will bring in bands, because that makes people happy, because that encourages them, because they enjoy themselves. And people believe that the kingdom of God will be brought about by worldly, earthly methods. And the preaching of the gospel is downgraded. The preaching of the gospel is diminished. In many churches, if you have a service that goes on for an hour and a half, you have 15 minutes preaching, and the rest is given over to so-called praise. And yet, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he speaks about the seed of the word. It's the seed that is sown. It is the seed that brings forth fruit. Even in the time of Jesus, in the time of the New Testament, the preaching of the gospel was described as foolishness. Foolishness to men. And yet, the preaching of the gospel is the wisdom and the power of God. And if we are to bring in and to advance the kingdom of God, it will be through the word of God. It will be through the proclamation, the teaching, the exposition of the word of God. It was insignificant in its beginning. Just think about the birth, the life, and the ministry of Jesus. Could any birth have been more insignificant? Born, at least conceived, to an unmarried mother, in a time when that was a scandal. Born, not in a house or a home, but in a stable. Born, perhaps in a very low situation. The life of Jesus, he didn't grow up in a palace. He didn't grow up in a wealthy home, but in a humble, working class home. We have every reason to believe that Joseph continued for the time he lived as a carpenter. And it's likely that Jesus worked along with him. Ordinary people, insignificant people, not of the political or ruling classes, totally insignificant in the eyes of the world. His ministry was insignificant. Just think about it. When Jesus was walking about through Palestine, he had a number of followers. Yes, he had 12 special followers, but the number was never really more than 100. Isn't that amazing? Yet this was the kingdom of God. What a tiny, insignificant, powerless kingdom. And yet this was the kingdom that God had established from all eternity. This was God's kingdom. The makeup of the band of disciples was insignificant. They weren't great people. They were ordinary. And you know, that should be something that thrills us. Because we're not rich. We're not powerful. We're nothing special. We're ordinary people. Ordinary people. We don't make a big impact on the world in our own ordinary everyday lives. At least I don't think we do. I come from a working class background in Scotland. My father was a coal miner, spent his life hacking out coal from beneath the surface of the earth. And the disciples that Jesus chose were not great and powerful, mighty men, ordinary, wicked, sinful men. And the church, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus ascended back to his Father, the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ consisted of 120 people. 120 people. And that was God's kingdom on earth. Not much when compared to the Roman Empire, was it? The Roman Empire that covered the face of the globe with thousands and thousands, millions of people. Not much, was it? But that was God's kingdom. God's kingdom on earth. The insignificant beginning of the kingdom. You see, Jesus talked about a mustard seed. And apparently it was a very, very small seed. And quite insignificant. And that's why Jesus used it. So we have the insignificant beginning of the kingdom. The second thing we want to notice from these parables is the invisible growth of the kingdom. The invisible growth of the kingdom. Now, the evidence of growth is visible, but the process by which it grows is invisible and secret. Especially when you think about leaven or yeast. Now, if I know nothing about gardening and husbandry and farming, then I know even less about cooking. But I gather that when you have dough and you put yeast into it and cover it and leave it, then it expands and grows. And it does that secretly. It grows and expands. Now, the farmer who sows any kind of seed in his field, he doesn't go and dig it up every night to see how it's getting on. He plants it, he sows it, and then he leaves it. And it begins to grow. And how it grows, he doesn't know. But it grows. And you eventually begin to see the growth. But the process by which it grows is unknown. Now, this is the way the kingdom of God grows. Now, I want to make a clarification here. This has nothing to do with outward and visible growth. This has nothing to do with large buildings and these huge mega churches. The leaven spoken of here is the secret working of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit applies the Word. The Holy Spirit gives life to men and women. Now, that's secret. That is something that God does within the heart and the soul of individual believers. This is the work of God. This is not the work of the preacher. All the preacher can do is to proclaim the word. All he can do is preach the gospel. He can, according to the word of God, command men and women to repent. He can tell men and women that if they do repent and believe the gospel, then they will be saved. But there's a wonderful parable in the Old Testament. One of the Old Testament prophets is told in a vision to go and preach in a very weird place. He's told to go and preach in a graveyard. He's to go and proclaim the word of God in a valley of dry bones. Now, these were not just people recently dead. These were dried out bones. They'd been dead a long time. How bizarre. Can you imagine being told to go to the graveyard and stand and preach to the graves? Now, you would think you were mad, and so would anybody else that heard you. But that's what God told Ezekiel to do. Go and proclaim the word in this valley of dry bones. And that's what we do every single time we preach the gospel of Christ to sinners. Because the Bible tells us that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. So we are preaching the gospel to dead men and women. But the glory of the kingdom of God and the glory of this invisible growth of the kingdom is that God uses those words by his Holy Spirit to give life to dead sinners. And they are enabled to hear the voice of God speaking to them. And they turn from their sin. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so another brick is added to the church of Jesus Christ. Another person is brought in to the kingdom of God. And so the growth of the kingdom is invisible. Bringing men and women to faith in Christ, and also purifying the church itself. Purifying the church. That's what the word of God does to those who are within the kingdom. It's a secret, invisible growth. Although that growth is demonstrated to people outside. If you think about those who are inside the kingdom already, those who are subjects of Christ in the kingdom, as the word of God is proclaimed to them, so they are sanctified and purified, so their lives become more and more Christ-like. And that is seen by their fellow believers, and that is seen by men and women outside. But this work is done secretly. The work is done invisibly. It's not that people who are within the church decide that they will make a big effort to be better, to do things more properly, to do things correctly. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God working within. And as the Spirit works within, purifying their minds, their thoughts, their words, their actions, so that is demonstrated to men and women outside. So we have the insignificant beginning of the kingdom, and then the invisible growth of the kingdom. Let's never be upset at smallness. Let's never be ashamed of belonging to a small fellowship. The smallness of the fellowship in human eyes is totally irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You see, within a fellowship like this, there can be more of the kingdom of God than in a church that has 1,000 people going to attend it, if they are not genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are not serving Him, if they are not worshipping Him, if they are not being sanctified by Him, if they are not being obedient to His word. You see, the kingdom of God, remember the definition that I gave you at the start. The kingdom is the royal commonwealth in which God is sovereign and in which His elect people submit to His will and in which His people live in friendship with Him and with each other. Now, that doesn't depend upon numbers. That doesn't depend on great edifices. It doesn't depend upon anything other than this secret working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. The third thing is the influence of the kingdom. The insignificant beginning of the kingdom, the invisible growth of the kingdom, and the influence of the kingdom. Now, in these two parables, both of these things that grow and expand require time. When the seed is sown, it's sown and buried and lies hidden, but it grows. As time passes, it begins to grow. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave us this parable, He said, "Yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." I wonder why, when the Lord Jesus Christ was giving us this parable, I wonder why He didn't use the illustration of an oak. That's a much bigger tree, isn't it? Or an ash. Or a cedar of Lebanon. Why do you think He chose a mustard seed? Because although the mustard plant, apparently in the Middle East, grows to a reasonable height, you could certainly shelter under its shade, and certainly the birds can nest in its branches. But it's not one of the great majestic trees. I wonder, does that teach us anything about the place of the church in the eyes of the world? Yes, the church grows. Yes, the church develops. Yes, the church is significant. But it's not one of the great organizations in the world. It's not one of the great things in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the time it takes for the seed to mature and for the leaven to do its work. And so it is with the growth of the kingdom. So it is with the growth of the kingdom in our own lives, in our own fellowships, in our own denominations. We sometimes become despondent. We become despondent with the slow growth of sanctification in our own lives. We're told in the scripture that the kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God is within. There should be, if you're a believer, there should be a growth of sanctification, of holiness in your life. And yet, isn't it true that as we look at our lives, we don't see much growth sometimes? We don't see much development. We don't see much Christ-likeness in our own lives. If we're to look back on our lives and say, am I more like Christ in my attitudes, in my words, in my actions, now than I was this time last year? Or have I gone backwards? Am I more like Christ now than I used to be? Do I love him more? Do I obey him more correctly? Do I serve him more faithfully? And we are sometimes dissatisfied with the slow growth of sanctification in our own personal lives. And perhaps it's right that we should be. We should always want to be better. We should see more growth. If you, and I'm treading on very difficult ground here, if you were to bake or want to bake a loaf of bread, and you put yeast in this dough, and after the time that it's supposed to rise, you have a look at it and it's still the same as it was before, what do you do? What do you do apart from cry? What do you do? Well, it's useless, isn't it? It's not worked. And Jesus uses that illustration quite tellingly, I think, for the way that we should see development and growth within our own lives. But sometimes we become despondent with the slow advance of the gospel amongst other people. Here in this fellowship, you're in a missionary situation, in the sense that you're establishing a work here. And sometimes we want to see things happen more quickly. We become despondent because no matter what we do, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we seek to evangelize, very little seems to happen. And we become despondent with the slow growth of the kingdom. But we shouldn't. There's always a temptation to substitute something else for the word of God, to use worldly methods to bring about the kingdom. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom will grow. The seed will flourish. The leaven will make the dough rise. It might take time. It might take longer than we would like it to do. But it will happen if we are faithful. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God within us. The kingdom of God of which we are a part in our fellowships and congregations. It had an insignificant beginning, but it has grown invisibly since that time. Just think that when Jesus went back to his Father, 120 people made up the kingdom of God. How many millions have there been in the kingdom of God since that time? Small, insignificant beginnings. And that kingdom is growing. Invisibly. You all know about the situation in China. For years and years, it was impossible in China to speak of the gospel. It was dangerous to speak of the gospel. And yet, today, there are hundreds, thousands of churches in China. You see, even during a time when there was tremendous opposition, the seed was being sown, and there was the invisible growth of the kingdom. Men and women and young people were being born again of the Spirit of God. It really rejoiced my heart recently to hear that there is a work of the gospel going on in North Korea. Can you imagine? North Korea, the most closed country in the world, where everything is tightly regulated, where religion is not allowed, yet even there, the kingdom of God is growing. The secret, invisible work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's having its influence in all sorts of places. It's having its influence here. We'll have a look tomorrow at another one of the parables of the kingdom.